We're blessed today to have Greg Strawn back to preach again, and we're hearing good things from Calvin in his sabbatical, and I just want to say how much I appreciate Greg and his many years in ministry in Corvallis and now further north, and sort of an itinerant kind of guy now that's found new life in preaching to area churches, and God bless.
Welcome. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Clean house just for a minute here. It was my pleasure to meet Calvin several years ago, and it becomes immediately apparent when you meet Calvin Gruen that he's a man who's on a quest to know the heart of God. And so I know that he and his family are really a blessing to this congregation, and I appreciate who they are and the work that they do. And I want to congratulate you, commend you as a congregation for granting Calvin some time for family and study. As a person who did lots and lots of decades in ministry, I know the value of rest and renewal, and so God bless you for having the kind of heart that recognizes that need for Calvin. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you're a good and wondrous God, and Lord, we are grateful for every good and perfect gift that comes down from you. This day, as we open your word, may you be our teacher. And Father, in my weakness, may you be strong. And Lord, may we be more imitators of Jesus because of your words to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine my surprise when several months ago, my 9-year-old granddaughter says to me, Baba, that's what she calls me, because that was the word that she could come up with before she could say Grandpa. Baba, when I grow up, I want to be an influencer. An influencer? When I was 9 years old, I didn't even know what that was because the idea didn't exist. But Baba, when I grow up, I want to be an influencer. You've probably heard of people who style themselves as influencers. If you look at TikTok or YouTube or various other kinds of social media, there are these people who present themselves as influencers. For reasons I cannot completely explain, lots of people pay attention to them. And they may have opinions about where you should travel, the kind of makeup you should wear, the clothes. Certainly influencers had a lot to say when it comes to political ideas. But again, it makes me scratch my head a bit. Why are people allowing themselves to be so incredibly influenced by folks that they don't even really know? They're not friends, they're not family, they're strangers, and yet I'm hearing that hundreds of thousands of followers for some of these influencers. But maybe there's something about all of us that are subject to influencers around us. 2024, I was using one of those Bibles where you can read through in a year. It has the Bible broken up into blocks. And I was surprised that as I kept reading, it caught my eye how many of the Bible characters were shaped by influencers. It was intriguing to me. So I want today for us to consider the kind of relationships that we have. And here's the crucial question. Here's the question of the morning. Which direction is the influence flowing in your life? Proverbs 12:26 reminds us, a righteous man is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Again, a righteous man is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads people astray. I like that reading because it really fits the direction that this morning's sermon is going. And so today, let's consider the relationships we have and ask, which direction is the influence flowing. And to do that, we're going to start by looking at the lives of three Old Testament kings and notice how the influence of other people affected their decision-making, affected their godliness. And we will start with King Saul. King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. A little background. You may remember that when Israel was leaving Egypt, they met the Amalekites, and the Amalekites resisted Israel as they were leaving Egypt. So God had something very clear to say at Exodus 17, 14. God says, I will. And when God says, I will, you can kind of depend that it's going to happen, right? I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God remembers his decrees. So we go down the timeline of history years later. God sends Samuel to tell Saul. This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. And most of this comes from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel says, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. In Exodus, God promised to blot out Amalek. And now it's time for Saul to be God's agent to do it, to make God's word come true by his actions. So Saul gathers an army of 210,000 men, and most of the Amaleks were destroyed as God commanded. Verse 9, but Saul and the army spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. Why would Saul disregard the plain command of God? It has a horrible result. God is grieved that he made Saul king. Verse 11, he has turned away from me, has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel goes again to meet up with Saul. And in verse 13, Saul says, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Big smile on his face. Samuel replies, what then is this bleating of sheep? What's this lowing of cattle that I hear? Verse 15, Saul's excuse, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Did you hear it? The soldiers did it. The soldiers did it. Blame somebody else for your sin. We mostly obeyed, underemphasizing blatant disobedience. Kind of sounds a little too common. Stop, verse 16, stop. I went on the mission, I destroyed the Amalekites, I brought back King Agag, the soldiers brought back the best animals for sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And pick up the reading at verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. To obey is better than sacrifice. Take a quick trip to the New Testament, Hebrews 10, 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. We're just trampling on the bleeding, crucified body of Jesus when we sin deliberately. For Samuel 15:24, okay, Samuel, I sinned. And notice what he says. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. The influencers prompt Saul to sin and lose his position as king. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them instead of obeying God. For way too much of my life, I struggle with being a people pleaser. Is that ever a challenge for any of you? For me, unlike Saul, I wasn't so prone to, you know, come under the influence of people and do a sin, but instead, wanting to be a people pleaser would sometimes make it such that I was really slow to act boldly for God. What people might think, how they might criticize me. In the life of the church, will the pushback be? If you live as a people pleaser, it can lead you to sin, but it can also lead you to live life frozen in place. And one day, while talking with a fellow, a retired Air Force chaplain in Arkansas, who said to me, "Greg, if you continue like you're doing, you're gonna..." And it was one of those moments where I really realized that living as a people pleaser is a violation of the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. If you live primarily as a people pleaser, then people and pleasing them has become your God. That's the idol you are bowing to. I don't want to live there. I want to live with Jesus as my Lord and Almighty Father as my God, not people. See, the influence of people on Saul, his error of being a people pleaser, resulted in a blatant sin and the ruinous end of his life as king. You know the story from here. David is anointed the next king. Saul's life is just conflict with David until Saul ends life falling on his own sword. Here's the point. Watch out if you buckle to the influence of people, because you have to be a people pleaser. Let's consider next King Solomon. Laura, can you change slides for me? Slides are overrated. King Solomon. He came under the influence of many foreign women. 1 Kings 11, verse 2 through 4. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. The Lord clearly warned Israel, don't intermarry with the unbelievers, because God knew that the influence would flow in the wrong direction, from the pagans to the people of God. But Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And Solomon's choice to intermarry resulted in great evil. Solomon goes and builds worship shrines for his wives, and it brings in the worship of Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Molech, and for some of those false gods, the worship included child sacrifice. Evil in the land because of Solomon's choices. Verse 11, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to remarry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. God knows how strongly your spouse influences you towards the worship of God or influence you towards leaving the path of righteousness. Whoa. There we go. Go back one. Yay. I think, Laura, what I'll do is I'll just have you be the yay. Laura's doing a good job. Thank you. God understands how influential your spouse is, or your boyfriend, girlfriend. Many of you know that my wife, Pam, died about 4.5 years ago. And after a while, I started praying, Lord, if there is going to be another woman in my life, make it be someone who is spiritual. Because I knew I needed a Christian woman who would be a good influence on me. See, God knows how much power your spouse has to influence you. That's why Christians should marry faithful, obedient, committed, living the life Christian people. Let me ask, are you living with your spouse in such a way that it makes her or him a more faithful follower of Jesus? Little self-examination time. Or do you make it harder for them to go to church, honor the Lord, serve as a Christian? Be honest with yourself. I am now married to Jennifer, who missed being here today because she got a nasty cough. But at some point in time, as we were getting to know each other, she said to me, I want to marry somebody who will help me go to heaven. I take that pretty seriously. Being caught by surprise. Are you living with your spouse and speaking in ways that encourage or discourage their obedience? Be honest with yourself. And men, here's a quick checkup for you. Having a hard time praying? Have you noticed that it's just not easy to pray? 1 Peter 3:7 says, if you aren't treating your wife right, it will hinder your prayers. Take a look. Be honest with yourself. Here's the point. If you are not married and you're dating, you're looking around, choose to marry someone who will use their influence to keep you worshiping God and living like Jesus. I loved it 2 weeks ago. We got to celebrate this engaged couple right here because I can tell these are people who love God. And they're surprised that I pointed them out. But I just love who you are in Christ. I just listening to you a couple weeks ago. That's what you should seek for. People who will help you go to heaven. And if you're married, use your influence to help your spouse be a woman, a man of God to the nth degree. Well, Solomon's disobedience sets the stage for the divided kingdom. It's Israel to the north. Okay, Laura. It's Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And now we're going to consider the influencers on King Rehoboam. And this is 1 Kings 12. King Rehoboam. The people from the north, Jeroboam and Israel, come south to King Rehoboam with a bargain in mind. You know, Rehoboam down south here, if you lighten the workload on us, your dad just crushed us with the workload. Lighten it, we will serve you, Rehoboam, as king. And so Rehoboam goes to seek advice from the elders. And verse 7, the older men say, Rehoboam should give Israel and Jeroboam a favorable answer. Lighten the load, Rehoboam. That's the smart thing to do. Do that, serve these people, and they'll serve you. But apparently Rehoboam doesn't like that answer, so he goes to the younger men, his buddies, his posse. I didn't say that. He goes to... That's what happens when you preach too long in a college congregation. You pick up weird kinds of words. Rehoboam doesn't like that advice, so he asks the young men, should I lighten the yoke on Israel? Verse 10 and 11. The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. You tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you. The kingdom divides, and Jeroboam now becomes the king of Israel, the area to the north. Who influences Rehoboam? Slide, Laura. Not the older men who have years of wisdom. Rehoboam really doesn't listen to their advice because he doesn't seem to like the answer that they give. So Rehoboam listens to the young men that he grew up with. In essence, he seeks out people who say what his itching ears want to hear. I think. If you have young children, if you have teenagers, if you have grandchildren, maybe it makes some sense in this world of influencers to talk with them about who they're listening to and if it's a good idea. Does it make great sense for a 14-year-old to take life advice from a 22-year-old online that they never met? Especially when the 22-year-old says, hey, why don't you eat a Tide Pod? That'd probably be a fun thing to do. No, it's going to make you very sick. Here's the point. If you're going to listen to influencers, look for people who have a lifetime of wisdom. Don't just seek insights from people that you already know will agree with you. Okay. Greg, such an obvious fact. I mean, come on. The people we're with can influence our thoughts, they can influence our words, they can influence our actions. Pretty clear from these three kings. Slide, please. So I'm going to remind us once again. Consider the relationships you have. Which direction is the influence flowing? But don't misunderstand my teaching, okay? Don't misunderstand today. It is not good to totally isolate ourselves from everybody who's not a Christian. God calls us to be salt and light, and it's good to influence each other in the congregation, but I want to tell you, the soup out there needs some salt. And the darkness needs to be driven away with the light. Maybe you should be the influencer. The point of the sermon is not just a reminder to be wary who you're influenced by. No, why not expect yourself to be the influencer? To influence other Christians in the direction of being obedient, not disobedient. To influence your spouse and family to keep the faith and walk closer to God. To influence decision makers to serve God, to honor God, to be like God. And to influence people who aren't Christian to believe. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. And here's a new slide, Laura. I really like this passage of Scripture because I think it's Paul's evangelistic method. And here he shows us the sweet spot. You got the sweet spot, you know, on the baseball bat. It's the place where you're going to get the best hit. In the tennis racket, you're going to get the best hit. It's the sweet spot. And I think Paul really identifies the sweet spot in terms of how to influence people to know God without them influencing you away from God. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 27. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. On one hand, if we are going to influence people to become Christian, we have to have some flexibility. We have to be able to shape ourselves in some ways so that we can hear, connect, have relationship, be known well enough so that that person can find me trustworthy. I'm earning a hearing. Why should anybody listen to what I have to say as compared to the stranger who knocks on the door and said, "You want a Jehovah's Witness pamphlet?" I'm trying to earn a hearing so that I can influence towards God. Verse 22, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. But while we're seeking to connect and influence others, we cannot compromise and choose sin. So here's the other side from Paul's thought. Paul stays in the race as he runs to receive the crown of life, even as he tries to help other people get in the race. Paul would know how to preach in Tracktown, wouldn't he? Everything tells me Eugene is Tracktown when I drive through here. Do we not? I guess not. Paul would know how to preach in Tracktown. Okay, great. He's all about running the race, being in the race, staying in the race, even as he tries to attract others to the race. What's he saying? I keep my body under control even if I'm with people whose bodies are out of control. See, it makes no sense to connect with people to try to influence them if really what's going to happen is they're going to influence you in the direction of ungodliness. Then what do you have to offer? Now your influence is of no value. So, this morning I'm inviting us, consider the relationships we have. Which direction is the influence flowing? Laura? Let us be the influencers. Let us be the influencers. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, let me speak to you just for a moment. Because I want you to understand that if you're going to have a positive influence in this world of ours, it begins by getting right with God. It begins with choosing Jesus as Lord to shape your life. Because as you make that decision to repent, to turn to God with all your heart and mind, you'll see your life actions begin to change from the inside out. And God invites you to be baptized. It's as if you're climbing on the cross with Jesus where he died for our sins. Jesus was buried, you're buried in water, and you raised to live new life where your influence now is godly instead of ungodly. And one of the reasons that happens that way is because God graciously forgives our sins and gives us a piece of himself to dwell within, the Holy Spirit. If you're not yet a Christian and you want to understand more, when we sing the next song, I'll just be standing right over there. You can come and talk with me or catch me today before you leave. I'm happy to listen to your questions and we can converse. It's important for all of us because, you see, when you're right with God, he will help you recognize the right actions to pursue so that you'll be a good influencer to the people around you, an influencer to help others live right. Last thought. Let us be the influencers. In that sense, I pray that my now 10-year-old granddaughter will be an influencer. And not just in the future, but that she will point people to Jesus every day. Let's stand together and sing, please.